What they have in mind is from the book of Isaiah. The book of Isaiah is a very important book, and they sometimes call it the new the gospel of the Old Testament. I have a particular chapter in mind that is the calling of Isaiah, and I have given it a title for tonight, and the title is as follows: I have seen the King. I have seen the King. And I suggest that we first read a portion of this chapter, maybe it's a short chapter, I guess chapter 6, and we read the first 9 first 8-9 verses about, yes. I read from the NEV, that's they're using it for the military in the UK. MEV, it's more or less, you can compare it with the King James. Chapter 6, verse 1. In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord sitting on a throne, high and lifted up, and his train filled the temple. Above it stood the seraphim. Each one had 6 wings. With 2 he covered his face, and with 2 he covered his feet, and with 2 he flew. One cried to another and said, Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory. The posts of the door moved at the voice of him who cries, and the house was filled with smoke. And I said, Woe is me, for I am undone, because I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips, for my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. Then one of the seraphim flew to me with a live coal, which he had taken with the tongues from off the altar in his hand, and he laid it on my mouth and said, This has touched your lips, and your iniquity is taken away, and your sin purged. Also I heard the voice of the Lord saying, Whom shall I send, and who will go for us? Then I said, Here am I, send me. He said, Go and tell this people. Thus far. I've seen the King. That's my subject. And I have it divided into 3 portions. The first, I mentioned the first, is vision. Vision. The second I call reconciliation, removing of guilt, reconciliation, and the third is mission. So, vision, reconciliation, and mission. The first verse of this chapter is very important. We read it again. In the year that King Uzziah dies, I saw the Lord sitting on a throne, high and lifted up, and his train filled the temple. It says, I saw the Lord sitting on a throne. Somehow, Isaiah received an enormous vision. But the question is, when did he receive this vision? This is very important in this case. Well, let me say, it was a very, very difficult time. A time of calamity. It says, in the year that King Uzziah died. And we can find some details. We can look that in, to look to that in 2 Chronicles chapter 6, 26. Let's do that. 2 Chronicles, and we come back to Isaiah 6 within a few moments. 2 Chronicles chapter 26. We have some details about this king. The King James says in verse 4, he did that which was right in the sight of the Lord. He was a righteous king. And in verse 5, it says in the King James, as long as he sought the Lord, God made him to prosper. So you could say, Uzziah received tremendous help from God. He was helped greatly. And we know that verse in Hebrews, the Lord is my helper. Now, if there's someone who can say that, it's King Uzziah. The Lord is my helper. It made him very bold, very courageous, and very wise. He had a remarkable testimony when you read it, the chapters in 2 Chronicles. He built towers, and he went to the ruin here nearby with Jimmy and Jenny, and I was impressed by the remains of such an enormous castle. And let's imagine something like that he has been building. He has built. He made fortifications, modern ones. But also, he loved agriculture. That's good for a country. We are living in countries, and I think maybe, I don't know how it is in the UK, but in the Netherlands, we have quite some concerns for the agriculture. It was a tremendous, prosperous field in our country. But King Uzziah, he had vision on that. He had... he loved it. He also had a very large army prepared for battle to defend the country. And he also had all kinds of military weapons, and he designed them himself. He was kind of a mechanical engineer. He made war machines, and with his machines he was able to shoot arrows and large stones, which was quite modern, you could say, a kind of missiles in those days. When we look to verse 15, we read that into Chronicles 26. In Jerusalem, he made war machines by skilled men to be placed on towers and corners to shoot arrows and large stones. And then it says something remarkable. And his name went out for a great distance. They knew about his products, about his technology, his war machine, his army, and his blessed agriculture. His name went out for great distance, and many people could profit from this enormous development. And as it says then, he received great help. Then a short sentence. He received great help until he was even more powerful. And this was such a testimony. This nation, this small nation of Israel, when you look to Israel at the moment, you're surprised what they have managed to build and to develop, and what an influence such a country can be. And you just can compare it in with those days with King Uzziah. And also in these days, people were very much impressed. But something happened, and it was not, it didn't change because of a depression or the economy which fails or even a war. it was not the war what was the real problem that came along. In my version it says in verse 16, and as he grew strong, his heart grew more proud, leading to his destruction. And then something very, very serious happened. He transgressed, that's what the King James said. He became, he used to be a humble man. He used to have humility. And in spite of that fact that he had such a humility, it really made him powerful. And when there is something which is making us powerful, that is when we learn humility. It says, I think in James, let me see, in James 4 tells us, God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Now, when we want to have a powerful testimony, then the basis should be humility. He gives grace. The Lord is my helper. And I would like to say that, but it's only because alone, insofar, I'm really relying on the living God. And then we go back to, the fact, what happened? What went wrong? What went wrong? He became very arrogant. He acted unfaithfully, he transgressed, says the King James, he sinned. He acted unfaithfully against the Lord his God, for he entered the temple main hall of the Lord's to burn incense on the altar. He entered the temple, and the priests only were allowed to do that. And how did they react, those priests? They were very courageous. It was very dangerous for them. They followed him. It says in my version, but Azariah, the priest, entered in after him, and with him were 80 priests. 80 priests of the Lord, men of failure. They withstood the king. Now, when you are living in a country and you would do something against the king or maybe the queen or maybe the prime minister, your life is at risk, you know, maybe in literal sense, but your career is in danger. But they withstood him. They said no. They spoke up against him and warned him. In verse 18 it says, and they stood against King Uzziah and said to him, it is not for you, Uzziah, to burn incense to the Lord, for it is for the priests, the sons of Aaron, who are consecrated to burn incense. And they told him, leave from the sanctuary, because you have been unfaithful. And it says further, and there will be no honor for you from the Lord God, in verse 19. How did the king react? Then King Uzziah was enraged. And he had in his hands a censer for incense. So he was already acting as a priest. He became very angry with the priests. And then suddenly, it says, leprosy appeared on his forehead in front of the priests in the house of the Lord near the altar of incense. What happened? The Lord struck him. Before he could do anything to the priests, he was outrageous. The Lord struck him. Suddenly, leprosy appeared on his forehead. And the priest noticed this, but also he himself. And they had to remove him, and he also himself hurried God to care of this delicate situation. But now, such a disaster, such a calamity, such a difficulty. What is the Lord doing with this? Tremendous loss for the Lord's testimony. This kingdom of Israel was prosperous, marvelously. Everything was tumbling down. God resists the proud, James told us later. And Jonathan, the king's son had to replace him. And it says that Uzziah died, and it was in later days, of course. He had to live at a separate place. In the year that King Uzziah died. Back to Isaiah chapter 6. What did the Lord do in this difficult time? What is the Lord doing in a time of loss? When sin is coming in, when you can notice this, that this is very difficult. The Lord granted Isaiah a tremendous vision. What is his testimony? I saw the Lord sitting on a throne, Isaiah 6. I saw the Lord sitting on a throne, high and lifted up, and his train filled the temple. Things can go wrong, very, very wrong. And maybe we live in such a time. When we look to the history in our own country, maybe here, what to do? How is the Lord maintaining his work when there is such tremendous loss? When his testimony is really suffering loss? God gives heavenly vision. God is doing something very unique. What he's doing, actually, he's opening the eyes of his servant Isaiah. Now, we jump to the New Testament to make it practical for ourselves. In Paul, the Apostle Paul is praying many years later for the believers in Minor Asia, and he is also, in other ways, confronted, he meets quite some calamities and difficulties in the work. He has much opposition, and the work is sometimes in danger, and he is given details in Acts 20. What is he doing? And I think it is a principle. We go to Ephesians 1 verse 18, a familiar maybe portion of scripture. I read from verse 15. Okay, everyone has found it? Ephesians chapter 1 verse 15. Therefore I also, after hearing of your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love toward all the saints, what is he doing with these people? Do not cease giving thanks for you, mentioning you in my prayers. So that's something going to happen. When we start to pray, God is moving. And Paul believes that, so that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, and I think is aware of the throne, very much, may give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation, heavenly vision, in the knowledge of Christ. And he goes further, that the eyes of your understanding, the eyes of my heart, may be enlightened. This portion is so
full of vision, full of blessing. God has a plan with his church. And even when we go through very difficult times, God is moving. And we can help. We can work in this situation. And I would say God is answering such prayer. And I don't have the time to read it, the whole portion. But when you look to it and you notice the details in Ephesians 1, the prayer list of Paul. And that you may know, I start a little, that you may know what is the hope of his calling and what are the riches of the glory of his inheritance among the saints, and what is the surpassing greatness of his power, the throne. Towards Isaiah, indeed, toward us who believe, who trust him, according to the working of his mighty power. Now again, on and on and on. Read it for yourself. I go back to Isaiah. So what is God doing in times of difficulty, in times of needs, in times of calamities? He is, in some or other way, he is starting to give us enlightenment. He starts to give us an open heaven. And we can see things which other people cannot see. But we can see them, and Paul is mentioning that, with the eyes of our hearts. The eyes of our understanding, our thinking. Somehow the Holy Spirit is inflaming our hearts. We go back to Isaiah. What is Isaiah seeing actually? We read the vision in verse 2. What is he seeing? Above it, the throne, above it stood the seraphim. Each one had six wings. With two he covered his face, and with two he covered his feet, and with two he flew. Now, I think if you would maybe have the opportunity to meet one angel who God is sending. And Hebrews is telling us that he's sending his angels as servants. But here, see, we seraphim and in the midst of the throne, a breathtaking sight, quite a manifestation. And Isaiah is looking to it carefully. But what are they proclaiming? I would say it is very simple. They say what they see, the seraphim. They say what they see. One cried, verse 3, to another and said, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory." Now, this is incredible. We see the problems. We see the impossible situations. And we don't know how to move further. And this seraphim. Now, the thing is, they're looking at the right point, at the right direction. They're looking at the point from governments, from heaven, the throne. And they say the whole earth is full of God's glory. To me, that means God is above all circumstances. I don't know about your own circumstances. I know about mine. And it gives me tremendous hope for our country, for our area, for Europe. We see the awesome presence of the triune God, the Trinity, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, the triune God. And I think about what 1 Timothy 6 verse 16 is saying, he alone has immortality, living where? In unapproachable light. No one can approach God. No one can see him. No one can come to him, in a sense. And this reminds me also of the book of Revelation. And in Revelation it says, chapter 4, verse 2, one, John is seeing something, and he gets the revelation, one sitting on the throne. And he's just there on Patmos, and nothing to do there. I have never been there, but I've seen the pictures. I've seen videos from Patmos, and I've seen it in that way. A white area with maybe few things. He's separated, but he gets a view on the throne. We look to to Revelation 4 verse 6. Revelation 4 verse 6. There are similarities here, and not exactly the same, but in some measure. Revelation 4 verse 6. And it's a tremendous book, Revelation. We just read a few verses. You see in the throne. Before the throne was a sea of glass, like crystal. In the midst of the throne and around the throne were four living creatures, covered with eyes in front and in back. And it says on who they are. The first living creature was like a lion. The second like a calf. The third like a man. And the fourth like a flying eagle. And the four living creatures had six wings each. You see the similarity? Six wings like the seraphim in Isaiah 6. And they were covered with eyes where? All around. So they say they could, we have two eyes, but all around they could see tremendously. And it says, all day and night without seeing, they were saying, but what they were seeing, holy, 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 Lord God Almighty, who was and is. And is to come. And it goes on and on and on. And the worship. Now we go back to when Isaiah 6. There is a similarity. It's becoming very practical when you compare it with the book of Revelation. In the New Testament, and revealed to John the Apostle, and it was sent to us through the Bible. Now, let me say this, Isaiah. Then more details. In verse 4 says, the post of the door moved at the voice of him who cried, in Isaiah 6, verse 4. And even the foundation of the entrance is moving, and such a loud noise, and the house was filled with smoke. You also are reminded maybe of the Temple of Solomon. But after receiving this heavenly vision, things are totally changing in the life of Isaiah. Now, I don't know if you ever studied the book of Isaiah in Middelburg. We took some time for it in our Bible studies. We went through the whole book of Isaiah, chapter after chapter. And Isaiah has been a tremendous blessing. Such a powerful prophet. And we receive daily greatly help by the prophet of Isaiah. And let's think about this. A son is born. And the government is on his shoulder. And this man, what has he seen much? And on and on and on. That's the whole book of Isaiah is full of revelation. He saw so much, and it grew. It's develops, and it has the effect on our lives. And even the coming of Messiah was seen by Isaiah. This, you know, these are things which just go far beyond our understanding. I cannot understand it, but I can accept it. I can receive it. How? By revelation. By simply reading my Bible, I get revelation. And what I'm doing, you know, the Word of God is so precious, and it is full of revelation. And I, you know, I keep it in my heart. I have many, many verses. I memorize them. Now it's difficult for me when you get older. But when I was young, many, many verses. And the Holy Spirit is bringing those verses to my attention. Revelation through the Word of God. The Word of God is speaking to our hearts. And Isaiah was such an incredible instrument. The vision, my first point. Now I go swiftly to the other points. But something had to be done in the life of Isaiah. This vision had a tremendous effect on him. Verse 5, what would you think would it have? Don't read any further. What would you think? What would be the effect of this tremendous heavenly vision of the throne, of the one sitting on the throne, the triune God? What do you think? What effect could it be? What would it do in his life? How? We get the answer from himself. Verse 5. And I said, woe is me, for I am undone. Because I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. Why? How did he get that revelation? Was there someone who explained him the book of Romans? Maybe the Apostle Paul. I don't think he was in picture at those days. And he had to wait, Isaiah, for Paul many years later to make him ready, that God make him ready. No, the reason that he has such a clear and biblical vision of himself, but also of his companions, his friends, his fellow citizens and from his people, for my eyes have seen the King, the Lord's of hosts. Because of this looking on the Lord himself, he came aware of his own life. You know, it was not self introspection. It was not, you know, being occupied with this, am I doing this wrong, am I doing this right? Of course, Psalm 139 is very important, is instrumental, but that doesn't happen here. There's nothing wrong with Isaiah, but he's aware of his own life, and he's very honest. He starts in his own life, and I think that's a secret. When I start in my own life, then I think there comes the time that God, step by step, is longing to use my own life. My second point, I call it reconciliation. Reconciliation. The guilt removed. He's starting with himself, and he sees an undone people. I am undone, and his people sinful. He looks to other lives as well, in the midst of a people of unclean lips. And then he says, for it says, my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. And that is transcending everything. Looking unto Jesus, he realizes three things. his sin first, A, I call it A, the sin of his people, B, also his people, and C, I have seen the king. Something has happened in his life. He has got enlightenment. The light has shone in his heart, in his life. My eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. And more is happening. More is happening. One of the seraphim is approaching Isaiah in verse 6. Then one of the seraphim flew to him after this confession, I would say, with a live coal. It's dangerous. It will burn you. But what happens here? Which he had taken with the tongues from off the altar in his hand, and he laid it on my mouth. This fiery coal touches his lips. This is touch your lips, and your iniquity is taken away, and your sin purged. A miracle happens. The lively coal is purging, is cleansing, removing the guilt, is bringing justification. And I think of that song of, and bit by bit I'm starting to understand it, the song of Charles Wesley. And can it be that I should gain an interest in the Savior's blood? Died he for me who caused his death, yes? And the last phrase is no condemnation. Now I dread. Such a boldness had Charles Wesley, but Isaiah, maybe far more. The finished work of Calvary, the blood of Christ cleanses us from all sin. And because of those two, I would say, aspects. So first, revelation. Vision. Let's see. The end will be I-O-N. Revelation or vision. Because of vision. Because of reconciliation. I like the word. Reconciliation. Everything is right between God and Isaiah. Nothing is in between the two. The triune God and the servant Isaiah. Everything is okay. You can't understand it, that everything to me and God is solved through the cross of Calvary. It is finished for me. It is finished for each of us here. Now, if God can move that in this way in my life, in Isaiah's lives, then God is ready to do his work. He's making things ready to move forward powerfully. Not through Isaiah's strength, but through his weakness. And Paul had the same experience. He became strong when he was very, very poor and weak and miserable. And he gives us lists from facts, what he experienced and where he went through. And he managed it at the end of 2 Corinthians 12 to be able to glory in that. This is unthinkable. The most difficult things he went through, he accepted with joy. He didn't, he was not unthankful for those. They did him harm. They had beaten him. And one time, I think, almost to death. Why was he able to take it? You know, when I go through trials, when brothers and sisters do me wrong, I find it very difficult. And I really cannot sleep from it. My night is gone. But Paul, he was rejoicing. So when revelation comes, when we understand the cross, the Lord will start to move. And I called it my last point, mission. Mission, I like that word, I love that word. We love the missionaries. You love those who have gone out, who dared to share Christ. And they are our friends. What does happen here? We read verse 8. Also, more is happening. Also, I heard the voice of the Lord saying, whom shall I send? And who will go for us? The living God is looking for someone who is prepared and ready to move forth in his work. He has a lot to do. Whom shall I send? And who will go for us? And Isaiah immediately responds. Then he says, I said, here am I. Send me. Now, this incredible willingness is a result of revelation. When the Bible is being opened for us and we read it day by day, and by God's grace and the help of the Holy Spirit, we go through the Bible together with other saints and personally, day by day. And when we do that faithfully, the Holy Spirit will move forward with us. He will help us. He will meet our needs. And he will do things where we never could have dreamed of. The work of God is starting. And this whole book of Isaiah is developing. Is, you know, he gets all those prophecies. And he gets a tough time when I think about the captivity of 7 years and the end of the chapter. I didn't touch it because it was too much. But what is the message he get? It's very strange in a sense. Verse 9. What is the message? Go and tell these people. He said, go and tell these people. When I just finished saying, send me. He said, go and tell these people. Keep on hearing. But do not understand. Keep on seeing. But do not perceive. Make the heart of these people dull. What's that? And their ears heavy. And shut their eyes. Shutting eyes, lest they see, not seeing. Why? And hear with their ears, not hearing. Revelation, who is, let them hear. And understand with their heart, and turned, and to be healed. Here's something hidden, something kept. And he says to Isaiah, you have a message for my people. There is a time that you have sent the message, but you have to send it, and it will be in such a way they will hear it, but it doesn't get into their ears. It doesn't affect them. It doesn't change them. Nothing will happen. And that reminds me of the Lord Jesus Christ. When he came and he taught his disciples, and one of the first lessons is the parable of the sower and the seed, you guys could say. What did he say that to them? He said this. I think it's the same principle. And I think the Lord Jesus derived it from this portion. In Luke 8, verse 9, it says this. I sum it up. To you it has been given to know, they get it, the secrets of the kingdom of God. These disciples had such good teaching from the Lord Jesus himself. But their hearts were ready. And their hearts received the word of God gladly. Their inner eyes were opened. A miracle happened. And the Lord Jesus helped them. And the Holy Spirit moved in their hearts. Now, to us, it's still incredible that it didn't do more than, it goes wider, of course. Let's say there were two situations. I call them the disciples. They got the message. And second, others. I make it simple for myself. Others. But, it says, Luke 8, verse 10, but to others, they are in parables. So that seeing, they may not see. And hearing, they may not understand. So this message comes like the message and the commission for Isaiah for a certain time. And, you know, it's such a grace when God's work is touching your heart and you see something in the Word. Ah, oh, this is for me. God is speaking to me. God speaking to your heart is such a miracle. And the disciples, they have just that experience. Now I go back to Isaiah. Isaiah is quite perplexed in verse 11. Then I said, Lord, how long? I have to give the message and nothing will happen. This is not a revival. And he answered, until the cities are laid waste without inhabitants, and the houses without men, and the land is utterly desolate. The 70 years of captivity. It was incredible. So difficult for the nation of Israel, for the Jews. And the Lord has removed men far away, says verse 12, Isaiah 6. And the Lord has removed men far away. And there is a great forsaking in the midst of the land. The time of captivity. But then, verse 13, the ends of Isaiah 6. But yet in it shall be a tenth, and it shall return. And indeed, people return. Later, after the 70 years, and even a little earlier, and shall be burned as a terebinth tree or as an oak, whose stump remains when it is cut down. But there is more. So there's a remnant, but it says, so the holy seed is its stump. There is a stump, there is something left from the tree. You know, you can cut it, but in that tree, there is life still. There's life still. And sometimes then you have cut a tree, you get one sprout.
Shoot.
Yeah. One shoot. And it goes very powerful. And that's happening here. Of course, it does say something about Lord Jesus Christ. The Messiah is coming. But also, Isaiah, don't worry. And day by day, we experience the blessing of this sprout, you also call what? Only shoot, yeah. That's sprout, isn't it, in Dutch? Sprout. This tree that was, everything disappeared. It was hopeless. But the miraculous thing is this. If God is starting to work in our lives, no matter what the circumstances, it is His work, then I think 3 points are very important. We get vision. And the second, reconciliation. We need a cross. And history has proved it. In our own nations, I believe, in many nations, the cross. When those marvelous things, I just read them from the revival here in Wales. What was the message? The cross of Calvary. The finished work, and people's lives were changed. Second, and then the third, God has so many promises and visions and revelations. When we read the Word, it goes on and on. It will grow and grow, and a mighty work God is doing. And I personally have such a longing to be part of it. And I'm so glad that the Lord showed me my lost situation. And as a young Christian, when I was 21 years old, I became a Christian. And sometimes I'm asking the Lord, why have you done so much for me? Why have you given me so many opportunities from other servants of God, Brother Goldsworthy, he came along, he visited us. Other brothers who came, And we went to other nations, and then I'm wondering, but when I read this chapter of Isaiah, I'm no longer surprised, and it gives me tremendous hope. And I want to close with this statement: I have seen the King. Amen.